Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, let's try that again. Good morning, everyone. Ah, thank you for acknowledging my existence this morning. Always makes me feel better about myself. Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 46. We have two portions of Scripture to share with you. We'll be looking at three chapters, but we'll start in 46, and then we'll turn over a page and look at 48 here in our Scripture reading. So starting in verse 1 of 46, and to bring you up to speed, Joseph is now getting ready as the leader of all Egypt, just under Pharaoh, to bring his family into Egypt. And so we see the preparations on the front end here. 46, verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Then Jacob set out from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Chapter 48, verse 1. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I'll make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath," that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on. In the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, with me this morning, I have a special guest. I've got my cousin Dash Wilson up here sitting next to my wife. And what you'll notice about Dash is that his side of the family got hair. And I didn't. But anyway, thanks for being here, Dash. It's great to have you. So maybe you can greet him afterwards. But I know many of you are fully aware what a yo-yo is. And you know what a yo-yo is? Maybe the toy, the yo-yo. You know, do kids play with yo-yos anymore? Probably not. Not cool, right? Well, they're still cool? Okay, thank you. Carla says they're cool, so that's good. But what do you know about a yo-yo? A yo-yo does what? It goes what? It goes up and it goes down, right? Isn't that us? Sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down, right? We go up and down. Sometimes we're all over the place. And sometimes when we go down, we hit bottom. Have you ever had one of those days where you hit bottom? But it just seems that everything goes wrong. I said it at the first service, and some guy in back says, yes! Perhaps you wake up from not sleeping too well, and first thing you are greeted with is a baby with a blown-out diaper. I've had that. Have you ever had that? Then you try to clean it up. In the middle of the cleanup, your child, like Mount Vesuvius, erupts again with even more to clean up. And all the while, your spouse is running late to work and needs help with making a lunch. And now you're trying to find some important papers that are now lost in the clutter on the kitchen table that's been neglected far too long. You finally drop your kids off, a little disheveled at daycare, and you barely make it in time to work, only to discover your boss is freaking about something that seems to be headed your way like an avalanche. You head out for lunch, and on your way, your own mom and dad text you and say you need to call them soon by way of another subtle guilt trip they're sending your way. And in your frustration, you drop your phone and you crack the glass and then become even more frustrated and inadvertently back into the car next to you in the parking lot. And a new debate begins, should I leave a note or not? You decide to chance it, only to find out later that coworkers are talking in the break room about someone hitting the boss's new car, and of all things, they didn't even leave a note. And so now the moral dilemma intensifies. Do I fess up and admit it, or do I just hope it's not on the surveillance camera? Does this kind of day sound familiar to you? To anyone, you get the idea. And then you come to church on Sunday after a week like that, and the pastor guy says that you need to spend more time in your walk with God, and now you've had it. With all this going on in your life, where do I have more time to spend with God? And now you're really at the bottom. We are so easily distracted from our love and devotion to God, aren't we? There's so many things in this world that stress us and distract us, financial pressures. Will I have enough resources for this week, let alone for retirement? Relational conflicts, marriages that aren't doing well, career concerns, more bad news from our state regarding taxes, the violence in our own city, a hurricane on the East Coast, being way too busy with way too much to accomplish and not nearly enough time to do it all. Fear of the future. All these urgent concerns in our lives can easily crowd out the things that should be important in our lives, like keeping our loyalties, loving our spouses, loving our kids, and loving our Savior. And oftentimes when things get rough, the first thing to go is our devotion to God. It's in that moment, it's very easy to become a yo-yo Christian. You're either way up with God or way down with Him. But as Christ followers, that's when we need Him more than ever. So how can we live a life of worship no matter what and stop the yo-yoing? I'm not sure that's a word, yo-yoing. And as we'll see today, we can start by offering genuine, heartfelt sacrifices to the one true God. We can listen to His voice by making ourselves even more available to His call, by trusting in His promises, and by following His guidance. We can humbly walk in His blessing, knowing that He will bless us with His deliverance, His guidance, His grace, and His very presence. If you're not doing so already, what do you need to do this morning to live a life of worship? We've gone back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, and we're talking about living a life of worship today. From the beginning, we followed the seed line of a promised Redeemer that would come from the seed of a woman that would destroy the evil one, the serpent, Satan, once and for all. From Adam and Eve, we follow the lineage of this Redeemer through their descendants, namely to Seth, all the way to Noah, and then to Shem, to Terah, to Abraham, wherein God made a commitment to Abraham about the promised one who would come, who would make all the difference, and subsequently reiterated that same promise to Abraham's son, Isaac, and then to Jacob, who's now known as Israel, as God changed his name. In Genesis 37, we began the last major section of Genesis on the life of Joseph. And so far, Joseph has been thrown into a pit by his brothers, sold into slavery in Egypt, accused of rape, forgotten in jail, and now through his God-given ability to interpret dreams, he has been placed in command of all Egypt, only second in command to Pharaoh himself. And now because of a great famine in the land, his family is now coming to live in Egypt, where Joseph has plenty of food for everyone. Today, as we look at the life of Joseph, we'll see three truths on how we can live a life of worship. But before we study, let's ask his help. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we desperately need your help as we look to your word today to be our guide. We need your truth desperately. Lord, we know that there's no one here by accident, but by your sovereign will, we are gathered together to hear from you and what you have to say. So, Lord, we ask that you would move by the power of your Spirit, as we encounter your word today. Open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth from you by your grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for attending to us. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth for us today. How can we live a life of worship? First of all, by offering sacrifices to the one true God. Did you notice this in verse 1 way back in 46? So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba. That's well number 7. Israel set out with all he had. He came to Beersheba, and what did he do? He offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Here we have once again Israel, i.e. Jacob, offering sacrifices to his God. Throughout the Genesis account, we've seen Jacob offering sacrifices to God constantly. He's building altars. He's offering sacrifices. He's calling on the name of the Lord. No matter what is going on in his life, he continues to offer sacrifices to God. He is determined to keep worshiping God come what may. And so we ask, well, how can we offer sacrifices to God? Well, three truths we can talk about here. First of all, we can offer sacrifices to God through offering sacrifices of praise. That is saying something about who God is. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 69:30, I will praise the name of God with a song. I can sing it even. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. I can be thankful verbally to God. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. Do you hear what's being said there? The psalmist is saying, you know, you saying something, you singing something in praise to who God is, in thankfulness, is more important than you offering a sacrifice. That's incredible. Paul reminds us in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Doing what? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's what we just did, right? But should that just be for only Sunday morning? No. That should be for all the time, right? That's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We need to offer sacrifices of praise with our mouth. We need to say something about who he is and what he's done. Are you saying anything to anybody about who he is? Are you lifting his name in praise for all that he is and for all that he's done for you? We think, yeah, if I came to church, I worshiped. Yeah, but can we worship him throughout the week with everybody we encounter? How else can we worship? Through offering tithes and gifts. Way back in Genesis 14, we saw the first tithe presented by King Melchizedek. Melchizedek, Melech means king, Tzaddik means righteousness. He's the king of righteousness. It says the king of Salem. He's the king of peace, the king of righteousness, the king of peace brought out bread and wine with Abram, you recall. He was priest of God Most High, we were told, and he blessed him. He blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. This incredible time of worship. And what's Abram's response in the midst of this worship? And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The first tithe, a tenth of everything. Now think of everything you have and think about a tenth of it and what that would look like. You go, whoa. Abram was so moved by who God was and what God had been doing in his life that he was moved to give that much. And the tithe was established for all of us. Solomon writes in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with your first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty. Really? You mean if I honor God with my first fruits of what I receive, if I honor God, you're going to fill my barns and my vats will be bursting with wine? Really? Have you ever taken God seriously on that one? To see what he might do. But you know how it is. You're out on the front porch and the mailman comes by with all the bills, right? And yeah, I'll pay all the bills. And if there's anything left over, maybe God will get a little bit, you know. No, first fruits we're called to. In Matthew 2:11, it says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Who were they? Who saw him? Remember the magi, the wise men? And they fell down, and what they do? They worshiped him, right? They're worshiping him with gifts. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, giving of their treasure to God. And by the way, let me just encourage you here. Don't give to the church. Give to the ministries of the church. The church should be doing ministry, touching hearts and lives. Well, I gave to the church. No, I'm giving to ministries. I'm trying to touch hearts and lives with my resources. You know, I was a young businessman and up in Wisconsin, the first couple of years, man, we're starving. We're not making any money. Matter of fact, I'm borrowing money. I'm going backwards. And I'm just trying to figure out, as a young Christian, I'm like, well, how do you tithe on negative income? You know, how do you do that? Honey, grab a 20 when it goes by, you know. What do you do? No, we faithfully gave out of what we didn't have. And God blessed that. How did he bless that? You know, in my business for 10 years as an insurance guy, for 10 years, I never solicited anybody in our church. We had over 800 people in our church. I never solicited anybody in the church. I wasn't that guy, hey, you want to buy some insurance? I wasn't that guy. But God bless, and I ended up insuring the whole pastoral staff. You know, I ended up insuring half the place. God honored. He filled my vats, right? He did it as we honored him with our first fruits as best we could. Are you determined to worship God with your first fruits, not your leftovers? Are you willing to tithe 10% giving? How else can we worship? Lastly, here on this point, through offering ourselves. Pastor Sean shared this earlier. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore. Notice Paul's heart here. I'm appealing to you. I want you to listen to this. This matters. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Really? I can lay down my body as a sacrifice? Yes. This is holy and acceptable to God, which is what? Which is your spiritual worship. As we lay down ourselves, our whole being to God, it's holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Are you hearing this? You mean through my laying myself down for him, I can find the will of God in the process? Yes. You want to get a clue on God's will? Give yourself to him and watch him do amazing things. You know, it's one thing to sing a song about Jesus or to place your hard-earned resources on a plate as it passes, but have you been willing to offer yourself to him in all things? Whether that's in your family, whether that's in your business, in your place of work, in the ministry of this church. In terms of our ministry here, man, there's so much to do. We have so much to get done. We desperately need your help. We need to offer ourselves. We need to offer tithes and gifts. We need to offer sacrifices of praise. This is how we can live a life of worship, by offering sacrifices to the one true God. Well, that was verse 1. We got 2 chapters to go. No worries. Secondly, this morning, how can we live a life of worship? By listening to God's voice. Notice what it said in verse 2. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." We need to listen to God's voice. How? By making ourselves available to his call. Are you listening to God's voice? Are you making yourself available? "Jacob, Jacob, here I am. I'm right here. I'm ready." Remember the great prophet Isaiah. "Here I am. Send me. I'm ready." Is that your heart towards him? In your worship, are you making yourself available to his call? Secondly, not living in fear. We need to make ourselves available to his call. And secondly, not living in fear. Then he said, "I am God." God speaks. "I am God, Jacob, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt." You don't have to be afraid. Isn't it true that we are a fearful people? We're often afraid of things. We're afraid of what's going to happen next. Why? Because we don't know what's going to happen next. But God does. And not only does he know what's going to happen, he loves us with a perfect love. And on top of it, he is all powerful. He is sovereign. And because he is sovereign, and because we know he loves us, we don't need to be afraid of the future. We can trust him in all things. We don't need to be afraid. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that he loves us and he cares when God says, "Hey, don't fear. Trust me. Rest in him." Listening to his voice, not living in fear, making ourselves available to his call. Thirdly, holding on to his promises. What does he say? "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt," verse 3, "for there I will make you into a great nation." Isn't this what he's been saying to Jacob all along? This is what we've been waiting for, right? There's these 3 promises that were given to Abram, then they came to Isaac, then they came to Jacob. What were those 3 promises? The promise that I'm going to make you a blessing to all people. That was the first one. What else was there? "Oh, I'm going to grant you land." Are they in the promised land yet? Nope, not yet. But what else? "I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make of you a people." We're going to find out in a minute, we're going to have 70 people. It was one guy, Abram, now it's going to be 70. That's a huge family. But this is what God is doing. And by the way, we don't find out about the land until Joshua chapter 1, right? We've got a ways to go. We need to listen to his voice, making ourselves available to his call, not living in fear, holding on to his promises. God has promised so much, and he is so worthy of our trust. But again, my biggest concern for many of us is that we really don't believe him. We don't really believe his promises. And this is really where the yo-yoing begins. We really don't believe what he has said, so we start to despair. When things are great, God's great, life's great. When things are bad, hey, where'd God go? By the way, who moved on that? Did God go anywhere? No. God's always there, right? Jesus Christ, the same today, actually the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not moving, so who's moving? That's us. Whoop, boop, whoop, boop. Maybe we need a flat line here, right? Maybe we need to rest here and really believe what he said. Holding on to his promises. He's not changing his commitments toward you. He's the one who's not moving. He's the anchor. He's the rock. He's the fortress. Lastly here, following his guidance. Making ourselves available to his call, not living in fear, holding on to his promises and following his guidance. Look what it says in verse 4. I myself, God says, I myself will go down with you to Egypt and I will also bring you up again. That's his guidance. Are you following after God's guidance? God also says, in Joseph's hand shall close your eyes, Jacob, it's going to be okay. Previously, God told Jacob's father, Isaac, not to go down to Egypt for his purposes. But here, God tells Jacob, you need to go. You need to follow my guidance. And as we trust him, as we walk with him, and we follow his guidance, we see how he fulfills his promises to us. As we make ourselves available to his call, not fearing where he's leading us. Can we rest in that? Can we go to that place and go, okay, I'm going to trust you here. Even when I don't see how it's going to work out. How many times has it been in my life where I wasn't sure how things were going to work out, but we stepped out in faith, we kept following his guidance, we kept offering ourselves as living sacrifices, and he's done crazy, incredible things. Amazing things. Have there been difficulties? Yes. Has there been awesomeness? Yes. That's his doing. That's his work. Now, by way of synopsis, in terms of 46, verse 5, we see the family now journeys from Beersheba to Egypt. In verse 8, we see the listing of all the people that were that went into Egypt. And in verse 27, it says, all the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were what? 70 people. Incredible. God is moving. God is making his promises come true. In verse 28, in chapter 46, we see the reunion of Joseph's family. In verse 30, it says, Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I've seen your face and know that you are still alive. And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who are in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now. Both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. I'm not sure why that's the case. But here they are. They're now going to get the best of the land as Joseph's family is reunited. And then in chapter 47, verse 1, we see the introduction of Jacob to Pharaoh. And in verse 7, amazing verse, where it says, then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Can you imagine that? This is Pharaoh, leader of all Egypt, and now Jacob, this first Jewish man, now blessing Pharaoh. In verse 11, Jacob and his sons settle in Goshen in northern Egypt. And then we see the result of the famine, and look what happens here as God uses Joseph in a mighty way. In verse 13, now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe. And so the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So, man, Pharaoh just got really rich. And then Joseph answered, give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone. In verse 16. The verse 20, so Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them, and the land became Pharaoh's. This is how the kingdom of Egypt became so wealthy. Joseph helped make that happen. 47 verse 29, Joseph promises not to bury Jacob in Egypt. And 48:1, which we already read previously, Jacob then blesses Joseph and his sons. So thirdly this morning, how else can we live a life of worship? First of all here, by humbly walking in his blessing. Well, how so? Being blessed by his guidance. Are you being blessed by his guidance? Look at verse 15. And he, that is Israel, blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. What's he saying? This is who God is to me. He has led me. He has been my shepherd. He has guided me. We saw this way back in Genesis 28, verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. By the way, that's exactly what's happened. God has taken care of him. God has watched over him. God has shepherded him. Jesus himself says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Are you following his guidance? As we see God's guidance given to us, laid out in his word for us, not only did Abraham and Isaac walk with God, not only did Jacob walk with God all the days of his life as God was his shepherd, what do we know? God walked with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Not only did they walk with him, but he walked with them. What an incredible promise. We're not left out hanging. We can follow his guidance. He will lead us. He will take us where we need to go. He will position us where we need to be for his purposes. Secondly here, we can be blessed by his deliverance. Notice what it says. Abraham, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. What is this saying? The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Here we have this acknowledgement that Jacob is saying to Joseph and Joseph's sons, do you see what's happened? I have been spared so much. Beloved, we are all sinners. We all recognize that we could all have been a lot worse in life. We could have rebelled even more. It's only by God's grace that we've been redeemed and from even more evil and more rebellion. But here we see the angel is redeeming from all evil. Remember, Jesus taught us to even pray along these lines. Pray then this, like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And what? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's what we're taught to pray, that we should be redeemed from evil. We could be worse. He's already redeemed us through what Christ has accomplished for us. But now we cry out to God saying, help me to walk righteously with you. Please, I need your help to do this. But this is the same God who redeems even us from evil. And by the way, it just seems to me we really have no right to be asking God to keep us from evil when we're not willing to keep ourselves from evil. Right? Hey, God, you know, lead me not into temptation. I'm going to go over here and lead myself into temptation, but don't you do it. That seems kind of silly, doesn't it? Maybe we should step this way first towards God, say, no, I don't want to go there. And now, please don't lead me into any other things. Redeem me. Set me apart for righteousness. We need to humbly walk in his blessing, blessed by his guidance, blessed by his deliverance. Thirdly, blessed by his grace. We see this grace freely bestowed now, if you will, by a father to two grandsons. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. Why? You're supposed to honor the firstborn. And so he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head in verse 17. And in verse 18, Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. You're doing it wrong. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know what I'm doing. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. He's going to get blessed too. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. We need to rest in God's grace in terms of how he's sorting us out for his purposes. So he blessed them that day in verse 20, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. And so here we see this incredible display of God's sovereign grace toward these two sons of Joseph and how they are blessed, even though each of them will have different roles, for one will be greater than the other by God's sheer grace and will. God's grace is just so not based on your merit. It's not based on your birth order, your socioeconomic standing, or what you've earned. That is why it is called grace. You can't earn grace. That's the whole point. If you could, then it wouldn't be grace anymore. God's grace toward you is not based on your status, your birth order, your economics, your heritage. It's based on faith through the sheer grace of Christ toward you. We need to rest in His grace, understanding and receiving the blessing of His grace. Lastly here, don't miss this. This is huge. Resting in the blessedness of His presence. Then Israel said to Joseph in verse 21, "Behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. God will be with you. Moreover, I've given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. I've got something special for you. But the biggest thing here is that God will be with you. Beloved, as Christ followers, we have been so incredibly blessed by His very presence in our lives. Many of you have professed faith in Christ. You've put your faith in Jesus. You perhaps prayed to receive Him as your Savior. Remember when you did that? You invited Jesus Christ in your heart and your life. Oftentimes when I've shared the gospel and I've prayed with somebody and they've invited Christ to be their Lord and Savior. In that moment, after we're done praying, I'll say, "So, all right, you invited Him to be your Savior. You invited Him into your life. So where is He right now?" And they're always, "He's inside me." "He is he? Is He going to be in? Is He going to be going anywhere soon?" No. Matter of fact, Ephesians 1 makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit's now been put on deposit in our hearts and lives as a guarantee that He won't be going anywhere soon. You belong to Him. And you have access in Christ by the very presence of God. This is what Paul says in passages like Galatians 4, 6. "And because you are sons, if you've put your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior, you're now a son. God has sent the Spirit of His Son," where? "Into our hearts." That's where He is. "Crying, Abba, Father, Daddy. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Paul goes on in Romans 8, 9. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you," anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Any questions? You're either in or you're out. Either He is in you or He's not in you. Through faith, by His grace. You call Psalm 23, don't you? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For You are with me." That's the whole deal. You're with me. "Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Whenever I hear that, I imagine, you know, I'm being chased by goodness and mercy. I can't get away from it. "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's my shepherd right now. One day I'll live in His house forever. I don't have to be afraid with whatever's going on right now." Why? Because He is with me. We are so blessed by His presence through placing our faith and trust in Christ. So how are you doing with your yo-yoing? Are you living a life of worship? Or are you just going all over the place, up and down, all around? You know, we can play that game as a kid's game. You know, Simon says, "Lift your leg." So you lift your leg. Simon says, raise your hand. Then you try to trick him by just saying, "Put your hand on your head." And people do that. "Oh, gotcha, because I didn't say Simon says." But what if I said, "Simon says worship"? What do you do? What's our response? Well, here we go. We have it right in front of us. we're called to do at least three things here in this passage in terms of how we live a life of worship, starting off by offering heartfelt sacrifices to the one true God, listening to his voice, and then humbly walking in his blessing. That's how we can worship him. Simon says worship. Are you walking? Are you listening? Are you worshiping? So please stand as we close our service. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we recognize this morning that as Christ followers, we need you more than ever. Lord, help us to offer genuine, heartfelt sacrifices to you, our one true God, offering you praise, offering you tithes and gifts, offering our very lives to you in all things. Lord, help us to listen to your voice. May we make ourselves available to you, available to your call in our hearts and lives, trusting your promises, following your guidance. And Lord, may we humbly walk in your incredible blessing as you bless us with your deliverance, as you deliver us from evil. As we walk in your guidance, as we walk in your grace by your sovereign choice with what you're doing in our hearts and lives, humbly walking in your presence, knowing that you will always be there, we can always turn to you, that you are in us for keeps. So Lord, help us to live a life of worship. Not just right now in a worship service, but as we leave this place, that we might touch hearts and lives. Lord, may we make time for you all day, spending time with you, making sure that your word is found in the midst of our day, whether in the morning, the evening, during the day, lunchtime, that we might pray without ceasing, doing all we can to live a life of worship and devotion to you. Why? Because of who you are. Because of all that you are to us and all that you've done for us out of thanksgiving, out of appreciation for your incredible power and love. Oh God, move in our hearts. Move us as a people to live lives in such a way that people would look at us and see our worship of you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for abiding with us as we've spent time in your word today. Lord, we ask that you would bless us as we go, that you'd use us for your namesake in our homes, our places of work, in the schools, in this community. We pray all this in your son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a fantastic week.